Glad you're here tonight. I don't know how many of you are reading or have been or have in the past read through the Bible in a year. Hope that some of you are involved in the chronological reading of the Bible. Sometimes some of the things that the Lord impresses on my heart to share with you actually come out of that reading of the Bible. What do you get? You know? Wow. So, yeah. But here's what I do. For personally, when I do my reading through the Bible chronologically, it's not, the intent is not study. The intent is just to read and enjoy. Yet there are times when I go through certain passages that the Lord just really touches my heart. And that's true for me in Psalm 103. So I kind of felt led to share, put together a series of sermons out of Psalm 103. And we'll start that series tonight. And I think it'll be either 3 or 4 weeks. I don't know how long it'll last. But we will spend some time on Sunday evenings looking at Psalm 103. I love the Psalms. I don't know about you. I love the Psalms because they are an expression of real life feelings. They're laid bare in the Psalms. And some of them are very, very, very from a heart that's just filled with hurt and discouragement and depression and even the wondering of, you know, what tomorrow is going to bring. And while others are filled with just words of exaltation and praise and glorifying God that he's there and he's answering prayer and he's taking care of us. And we're kind of that way. When we think God's on our side, in other words, when we think God is doing everything that we think he needs to do in our life, we're just filled with praise, aren't we? But I find I'm learning that the real test of whether or not I'm a man of praise to God is not in the times when everything seems to be going my way, but in those times when it may not be going my way. In those times when it seems like maybe my prayers are not being answered I don't want to say correctly, that God always answers prayer correctly, but in the way that I would hope that he would answer them. And you know, one of the realities that we're finding as our church ages, you know, our church is aging, and I've been reminded more than once that for so many years in this church, there never was even a funeral. You know, a bunch of young people with families and stuff, but our church in Fountain Hills is aging, so we deal with this now, and we deal with the reality of a lot of sickness. And it seems like that ugly word cancer, which I despise, I loathe, is pretty prevalent in our church right now. And so how do we deal with this? Because we are people of faith, are we not? And we believe that God is all powerful. We believe that God can do, there's nothing that's impossible with God. If God wanted to, he certainly could just remove sickness from this entire congregation. He could do anything. And sometimes we find ourselves asking the question from an honest perspective, God, why don't you? And maybe sometimes it's because we don't see things. Maybe most of the time we don't see things the way God sees things. And to me, when I started reading Psalm 103, I see a glimpse from the psalmist here where he's seeing the reality of who God is, not simply based on what he evaluates that God does. Yet in the midst of that, he does praise God for the benefits that he blesses his people with. And I want us to look at this passage tonight and consider these thoughts together this evening. And I hope that I don't leave you with, you know, I'm working through this myself, so I hope I don't leave you sort of without, here's what I hope. Here's what I always hope, whether it be Sunday morning or Sunday night, that when you leave here, even if you say, I don't know if I really get what Tony said, I don't even know if I agree with what Tony said, but listen, if it drives you to the Word to look, I've done my job. So, I'm not telling you we're going to have all the answers tonight. But if what we do tonight and in the next few weeks drive us to look deeper, to search the heart of Christ in a way that we really want to know it, then that's a good thing. So, let's see what the psalmist writes for us tonight. Here's what he said. By the way, this psalm is actually attributed to David. Not all psalms are of David, but this one is attributed to David. And how many of you know that David didn't have everything easy all the time? So, though he was a king, he does not speak very much from an ivory tower position. But from a position many times where he's out there hungry, and he's going through a very hard time, and he feels, I would say, abandoned. You know, think about David's kingdom just for a moment. At both ends, he had it rough. At both ends, he had it rough, didn't he? When God anointed him king, who was actually king at that time? Saul. And what did Saul want to do to David? Many times he wanted to kill David, did he not? Okay, but David would not lay a hand on Saul. He said, I'm not going to touch him. God has put him there. It's not my place to touch him. Yet he was king at that time. Then we have, at the end of David's position or ministry as king, if you want to put it that way, he had a lot of trouble too. Where'd that trouble come from? From his own family. From his own sons. So we're not talking about a guy who lived the life of Riley all the time. We have here a man that has really seen, and through his whole life, seen the reality of being cast aside or pushed aside. So, let's see what he writes for us. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagles. Look at the wordage that God gives David. And again, not knowing this guy and his background, you might think, well, you know, he had an easy life. He can make these kind of statements. But clearly he did not have an easy life. And these statements come from not just from living a life of ease, but living a life that sought after God. It's said of David something that's said of no other man in the Bible. No other man in the Bible. He's a man after God's own heart. Yet we know David was not perfect, right? We know he was an adulterer. We know that he was a murderer. Right? We know he wasn't the greatest father that ever walked on the face of the earth. Yet the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart. And now we see, I think, an expression of David's heart toward God. And it begins by the statement we sang about in all three of our songs tonight. An attitude of praise. God has called us to be a people who praise him because he is. The book of Hebrews tells us that if we're going to please God, we must be a people of faith. And it is that biblical faith that God is pleased. And I would say to you that an expression of biblical faith is the matter of praise. Because when we praise, when we biblically praise, what happens is we take the focus off of self and we put the focus on God. And look at what David says here, both in verse 1, first part, and verse 2, the first part. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Again in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. You have here a follower of God who realizes that God is due his praise. And that God is the provider of everything that is. And that God is in control. And that God takes care of his own. I mean, we can go right on down the list. And all the attributes of God that you and I know, we could talk about those. But David says that we are to be a people of praise. Now, this is not his only psalm where he talks like this. Over and over again, as you read the psalm, you see the expression that we are to give praise to God. We are to bless the Lord. We are to exalt the Lord. We are to worship the Lord. All these kind of words that need to be a part of who we are. Because in reality, when these things happen, then the focus goes off of self and the focus goes on to him. Jesus says that if we're going to worship God, we must be people who worship God in spirit and in truth. He gives some directive there. I would say clearly when you look at David here, he's a man that worships God in spirit and in truth. Not merely because of the situation he finds himself in, but because God has revealed himself to him. And God has been real to David over and over and over again. Now, I want you to think just for a moment in your own walk, in your own life. Has God ever been real to you? More than once, where God has shown himself in your life as who he is. And sometimes that showing itself can be in blessing. Sometimes it can be in suffering. Sometimes it can be in plenty. Sometimes it can be in little. But the promise is that God will always be God, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. And because He is God and He is immutable, that means He does not change, that what is due Him, because who He is an expression of praise from His people. What if God never did anything else in your life except save you from your sin? Have you ever considered how much more of that is than we deserve, that He saved us from our sin? Yet sometimes we want to require more from Him. And even we who are His children say, Father, You need to prove Yourself to us. And if You prove Yourself to us, then we will praise You. The call, the biblical call, is that we praise God because He is God. Now, there are things that we're going to see in just a moment that come along with, just because He is God, there are things that come along with that in the life of His children. But I believe David, I believe the Holy Spirit wants we as the church of God to get to a place where we understand the highest calling, the highest blessing we could ever have as individuals is the realization of who God is. And the expression of that realization is seen in our praise. You see, when we praise, it's all toward God. When we praise, it's all about God. I've heard music ministers say it before, that when we worship, when true worship takes place, there really is only an audience of one. It's not everybody. It's incredible, you know, you see, we live in that day and time when the desire for worship has moved from Christ-centered to man-centered. How many of you heard what Mrs. Osteen said this past week? It was a horrific thing. You know, and to say, you know, the reason we're here and the reason you worship is not so much for God, it's to make you happy. And when you're happy, then God will be happy. It's just an incredible approach. But it ought not to be surprising to us. Because we can find ourselves in little ways doing the exact same thing, although we wouldn't say it so blatantly. I have talked about praise before and worship before. And it really is an attitude of the heart. The thought that we could gather together and do Gregorian chants and be praising God if that's what the Holy Spirit led us to do. Wouldn't be fun. I'm going to tell you, wouldn't be fun. But you like that, huh? You've seen those videos with the updated Gregorian chants. I know what that is. But, you know, we have a tendency to evaluate praise from our own experience and according to our own criteria. Okay? And true worship, as anything else in the Christian life, is led by the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that? You're talking about prayer. Who should be leading your prayer life? The Holy Spirit should be leading your prayer life. Who should be leading your Bible study and teaching you in your Bible study? The Holy Spirit ought to be doing that. Who ought to be directing you as you are sharing your faith and carrying out the disciplines of the faith? The Holy Spirit ought to be doing that. And who ought to be the leader in our times of worship when true worship takes place? The Holy Spirit. Again, it makes a lot of sense when Paul says to the church, as the church gathers together, do not resist the Holy Spirit, nor do not quench the Holy Spirit. That is, be open and receptive to what the Holy Spirit's done, because He's about to work through you in a matter of praise. We've got to be careful that what we do as churches when it comes to this matter of praise and worship, it doesn't become rote to us. It doesn't just become what we do because we've always done it. There needs to be a purpose behind the songs we sing and the praise that we give. And as best as we can, it needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. So we're not thinking about ourselves or how much we like or dislike what's going on, but how much we feel privileged that we have the ability to praise God. Bless the Lord. Worship in spirit and in truth. Make Him the focus of our gathering time. And in a very real sense, there really isn't a time we ought not to be worshiping God, right? So in understanding that, that He needs to be the focus of every area of our life. Now, let's make sure that we don't worship God or we don't praise God, we don't bless God for merely utilitarian purposes. And what I mean by that is, Lord, I will praise you if. Or Lord, I will praise you, or I will bless you when. Because then we're, you know, it's like this little thing where God, if you do this, then I'll do that. You do this, I'll do that. That's not worship. Actually, what it is you're trying to equate, we try to equate our want, our desire, with the amount of worship we're going to give to God. And we're saying, God, if you earn what I need by giving me what I need, then I will worship you. Then I will bless your name. That's not worship at all. I mean, we actually do that with each other. Okay, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you, and we'll bless each other. God has called us to so much more. There's so much more to biblical worship than what we're catching on to here. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to teach us about this. In the Old Testament, there were two sons of Aaron. Anybody remember the two sons of Aaron? What was their names? You remember? Can you say them? I could, if you put them before me, I couldn't pronounce them. You know that. But Abihu and Abinadab. Yeah, that's good enough for me. Okay. Now, remember what these two guys do? They were the sons of Aaron, which meant they were privileged. Now think about it. They were privileged as the sons of Aaron to go into the very presence of God. They service the, if you will, the inner chamber. What a privilege. Okay? And the Bible says that the time came when they came before God and they offered up what the Bible calls strange fire. What would be strange fire to God? Here's what would be strange fire to God. Whatever God does not require would be strange fire. When you burn the incense, if you give something, if you do something that he doesn't require, it would be strange. It would be the word strange, or it would be foreign to him. In other words, the point is, when the priest or the high priest come before God and offer to God the fire of God or from the people, what they need to offer is what God requires them to offer. Because anything else is unacceptable. Some people say, well, that seems kind of, just God-centered. What about what I want to offer? But let me tell you this. When he said to the high priest, you come and you offer what I tell you to offer, what is required to be offered, that is a picture jumping ahead several thousand years to the cross of Calvary. Because what would be offered on the cross of Calvary, is what God would require. Because anything less than Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God on Calvary, would not be acceptable, and you and I would be lost in our sins. You know, I've had people say, well, God's just this egomaniac that wants everybody to do things his way. I'm serious. People talk like this. You know, he just gets a thrill over people bowing before him and all this kind of thing. It's kind of, what a corrupt view of God. Because in a real way, I want you to just think about this. God has already given more than you and I can ever possibly give. So what does he require from us, we New Testament Christians? Well, Jesus tells us to worship him, to bless his name, to glorify him, not on the basis of what we feel like or what we want to give to him in that offering of worship or blessing, but on the basis of the leadership of the Spirit, and always based in the truth, in spirit and in truth. I wonder how we would be if we lived the life of David and all the things that he went through. And many of the things that were brought upon him, that they weren't about him. I wonder if we would continue to bless the Lord. I wonder how many of us have our relationship with God built merely upon that utilitarian perception that I'm going to praise God, I'm going to worship God, that he might do for me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It is a soul that has been touched by the eternal God, that has been transformed by the power of God, that realizes now, because God has revealed Himself in you and through you, that He is God. And He is due more than we could ever give to Him. David goes on to say in verse 1, the second part, after he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he says, "and all that is within me, bless His holy name." He talks about the attitude of praise as he begins this psalm. Now he moves to what I would call the essence of praise. You could put it this way. David is saying when we're called to praise God, we're not to leave anything on the table. All that is within me, everything that I am, I lay before Him as I bless His name. You say, even the bad things? Well, you know, it's not like He doesn't know those things already. But to lay those things out before Him, all that is within me. And He does know the good and the bad that's within us. I know usually when we look at this passage, we say all that was in me is all the praise that is within me. It's more than that, I think. It is a reality of laying it all out there on the table. Can you imagine, and maybe you've done this, I don't know. Can you imagine a time where you would come before God and be completely and totally honest before God? How many have ever lied to God? Okay. Say, not me. I would never lie to God. Well, you know, remember Ananias and Sapphira. That could pop out there real quick. You say, well, what's lying? Well, I kind of like, don't you like when people swear in to testify in court? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Well, that's not what they want in court. If you ever watch Law and Order, you know that's not what they want in court. Or maybe you've gone to court. They don't want the whole truth and nothing but truth. They want the truth however the lawyer decides to bend the truth. Because they will restrict your answers. And if you try to say the whole truth, they'll say, I didn't ask you that question. It's not the whole truth. Okay? I think God, and I think David is trying to express this here. God knew David intimately inside out. David was not a perfect man in his actions, in his attitudes. He was not a perfect man in his thought life. And I think David is expressing to us the need that we can be completely honest with God. All that is within me. We read that and we think it only deals with the good things that are within us. It's all that's within me. God can handle everything that's within you. And what we have a tendency to do, whether good, bad, or whatever it is, we have a tendency to choose the part that we will give to God. We have a tendency to say, okay, God, I'm going to give you this. My praise will include this. My blessing of you will include this. But this other thing I'm going to hold back. You know what truth does, honesty does? It frees us. You ever had a struggle where you need to make a decision and you knew the decision was going to be hard and you just didn't want to make the decision? Finally, you made the decision as hard as it was. And then on the other side of making that decision, you go, I feel a weight lifted off of me. I feel 10 pounds lighter. You know, I think that is part of the intent of our coming to God, blessing His name and praising Him. Where David says to us that we're to do this with all, to lay it all out there, to leave it there, at that place of praise, at that place of worship, that we might be lifted up. Could that be part of what he says, that if we come, we humble ourselves before Him, that He will lift us up? Nothing more that can bring more humility in our life is to lay the truth out there before God. As incredible as it may seem, we all know that God knows the complete truth about us. Yet we still try to hide those things. I've looked at this as a new way in my own walk because I have done that too. When I've read that where he says, all that's within me, then I say, God, all you want is what's good within me. You don't want anything else from me, so I'm going to give you all that's good. It doesn't take very long for me to give him all that's good that's in me. Now, if I have to give him all that's within me, I'm going to have to spend some time before him. Maybe we've convinced ourselves that the only thing that's good, that is within us is good. Yep, that's not living in reality. Our position in Christ is good. Our position in Christ is righteous. Our position in Christ is completely and totally acceptable of God. But we all know that there are things within us that are not as they should be with God, that are not pleasing to Him. There are thoughts that we have. There are intents of the heart that we have. There are passions and things that we have that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. We can go right on down the line. These things are within us. And it's at the place of praise or blessing of God that the psalmist says that these things need to come out. Now, who do you lay them before? Who do you lay them before? Go ahead, Jan. You said it. Him. Why? Let me tell you why. Because in most cases, he's the only one that can handle it. We probably couldn't handle 15 minutes of everybody being totally honest in here about where they are, where they think, and what they're, you know, going through. He can handle it. Not only can he handle it, but he can make it right. It's what he does. He cleanses. He purifies. Not only in standing, but in practice, he does those things too. And he brings us to the place where we can now recognize his benefits. You see, when I come to him and I say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And I bless you, Lord, with everything that is within me. I lay it out before you. I give it to you in praise. I give it to you in worship. I give it to you in confession. I give you all of these things. I lay myself out before you. He cleanses me. That's his promise. And when he cleanses me, then I'm open to realizing his benefits or his goodness, if you want to put it that way. And that's where the psalmist takes us next. Look at verse 2b, the last part of 2. He says this, "And forget not all his benefits." You say, wow, there are benefits with God? That's an interesting word. And maybe it's an interesting word that we have modern, the way we use it in the modern way does not quite fit in the way that he's talking about right here. It's not like fringe benefits. You get fringe benefits with God. But there are things that we that are part of who we are as the followers of God, as those who trust God, as those who believe in God, simply because God is God. How's James put it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Someone said it this morning, I think, the words of it. God is good. That was Dave this morning before they sang their song. God is good. And then the response is all the time. Okay? And we say that very easily, but if we're honest, we don't always feel that way. Okay? But it is true. It's also true that we have the ability to build up barriers that keep us from seeing the goodness of God in our life. That's the word I'll choose to use here with the benefits thing, the goodness of God in our life. What does the psalmist say are the things that are the goodness of God in our life? Let's take a moment and look at these. The first one, who forgives all your iniquities. Anybody have any problem with that? We're all good Baptists. We're all good Christians. We all know that we believe that. I mean, that's one of the things we believe. That he forgives all your iniquities. Iniquities. Impurities. Iniquities. Sin. Iniquities. Rebellions. Iniquities. Disobedience. Iniquities. Carnal habits. Iniquities. Anything that's contrary to the holiness of God. The iniquities. And which ones does he forgive? All of those things. You know, when you came to Christ, when the Holy Spirit brought you to Jesus Christ and revealed in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you would respond to the call of his Holy Spirit, your sins would be forgiven. You know what sins he forgave? He forgave all your sins. All your sins. How many of you have sinned since you've been born again? Well, what about those? Can I get saved again?
No.
No, He forgave all your iniquities. When you think about the incredible power of the cross of Calvary, it forgives all our iniquities. They're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are forgiven. There's not one that's unforgiven. And if there was one that was unforgiven, then there would be no guarantee that when you close your eyes in this life, that you could possibly open your eyes in the presence of God. You understand what I'm saying? If there's one iniquity that stands between you and God, if there's one, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But He has forgiven all your iniquities, past, present, and future. He knows them before you'll ever do them. Doesn't give us an excuse to sin. Certainly doesn't give us an excuse to live any way that we want to live. Matter of fact, when you come to the realization how wonderful God is, that He has forgiven all our iniquity, it drives us not to sin, but it should drive us to our Savior. What Paul says, since we've been given so much grace, do we sin all the more? He says, heaven forbid, or God forbid. It should drive us to Him. We should desire to spend our time with Him and to be like Him and be led by His Spirit. It's an incredible truth that we bless God, and one of the wonderful gifts of God that He gives us, because He's the God that He is, worthy of our praises, worthy of everything that we have and everything that we are, is that He forgives our iniquities. In His sight, you're righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible truth. Again, especially since we know ourselves. And we know the things we think, the things we do, and the things we say at times. That being said, most of us have no problem with this little phrase right here. But the next one, we have a little bit of issue with. Do we not? So I think we'll just skip over this and not even deal with it. What does it say? It says, who heals all your diseases. Wow. Where are we going to go with this one? Where can we go with this one? Is it true that God heals all of our diseases? Does anybody have someone they love very much that's fighting a disease that doesn't seem like God's, quote, healing that person? Do you wonder why? Have you asked God why? Does it hurt your heart to watch that person you love to go through those things? And again, you say, God, I thought you said that you heal all our diseases. Isaiah said, as a part of His sacrifice on the cross, that by His stripes we've been healed. Is there healing power in Jesus Christ? Jesus is called, one of His titles is that He is the great physician. We read in the Scripture of miracles where He healed people. We read in the Scripture where His disciples healed people. Maybe you have experienced, because it still happens today, where God may have used you or someone that you know to pray over somebody and they were healed. And at the same time you prayed over someone else, the same amount of faith, the same amount of belief, the same amount of this, and for some reason they were not healed. And because we don't fully understand this, we run to the thing, well, maybe, by the way, I've heard this before, maybe they weren't healed because there's some sin in their life. Well, we've already taken care of the sin for the Christian, haven't we? Maybe they weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. Now remember, our faith is not what makes God do anything. Our faith does not initiate God to do anything. God is always the first mover. God is always the first mover. Our faith is a response to God moving in our life. So we get back thinking, well, does that mean that prayer doesn't do any good? Well, it depends on what we want to say prayer accomplishes. Again, if prayer is merely to get from God what we think we want or what we need, You're going to have many times where you feel like your prayer has failed or God has failed you in prayer. But does God always answer His children in prayer? Doesn't the Bible teach us that God always answers His children in prayer? But it says here, He heals all our diseases. Do you believe that? I do. I do. I just don't know that He always heals them the way we think they ought to be healed. I don't know that I always believe that He heals them this side of heaven. I do believe that He heals us perfectly. When I read in the book of Revelation, it says this, and it talks about us. It says, where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. Listen, we hold those terms for ourselves here on the earth and have no reference for them in heaven. But why does God use those terms when He talks about heaven? Because the fullness of what God does will never be seen completely here on earth. Many things we will not even see until we step into eternity. God does heal that way. Here's what I can guarantee you. If God tarries, or if Jesus tarries for another 50 years, there's possibly three people sitting right over here that might still be around. The rest of us are pretty much out of here. By the way, you know, so, oh, you're middle-aged. No, I'm not middle-aged. I'm 55 years old. I don't think I'll live to be 110. I want you to think about, in 50 years, pretty much this room, well, there's another one made back there. There, not you, Randy. No, I'm not talking about you, Randy. This room, for the most part, will be empty in 50 years from the people that are here. These physical bodies were not intended for eternity. Now, I personally believe they originally were. To walk with God in perfection in a beautiful place that God provided for human beings. A special creation of God. Human beings, a special creation of God to be able to walk in fellowship with God like no other creature ever created. Not the angels, not the animal kingdom, human beings. Sin entered in. And God warned them, the day that you disobey me, the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And from that time forward, these bodies could not and cannot survive for eternity. So the reality is, whether it's old age, body just completely wearing out, or it's cancer, or it's an abrupt end to our life by some catastrophe, these bodies were not intended for eternity. He has a body for you. And it's perfect. And it's holy. And it's untouched by sin. And it cannot be touched by disease. It cannot know corruption. What a wonderful promise that He has for us. It'll never wear out. You'll never grow tired. Teresa and I had Riley since Tuesday. There is a reason why young people have kids. Okay? Everything she wants to do, you have to do with her. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. She didn't say come on, she says mon. And wherever, whatever, and she can't do anything alone for some reason. I don't know what it is. But it wears me out. But I don't remember that when my kids were toddlers, being that tired. You know? Our bodies aren't what they used to be. You know what I'm talking about? You ever go out and play sports? You know? Go play basketball with Jeremiah, and after I get him a few elbows and he gives me a few elbows and he's still going, and I'm saying, okay, I'll catch up to you when we come back down. You know, we're just not what we once were. Does God heal all our diseases? Yes. Yes, He does. But He's called us not to look at things merely from the physical plane that we find here on earth. But God has eternity in store for us. And even if someone is healed of a disease in this body, that's only a temporary fix. Jesus raised some men from the dead when He walked on the face. They're not still walking around. Lazarus hadn't been around much lately. You understand what I'm saying? Healing takes place, physical healing, but it's only a temporal thing because we exist in temporal bodies. Paul said that we live in tents. And a tent is a temporary dwelling place. It's not for forever. So he does heal all of our diseases. And because we don't live forever, we still have to deal with a matter of death among us and loss among us and people going through hard times among us. Part of why he's called us to be the body. So we love each other. We encourage each other. And I always pray for healing. I always do. Just what I do. I pray for healing. If God chooses to heal, I'm happy with that. If God says, no, that's not my plan to physically heal someone right now, then I've got to trust God that he knows what he's doing with that thing. Because he's God. And his promises are true. He goes on to say in verse 4, he redeems your life from destruction. God redeems your life from destruction. Now, let's put some perspective on this. You are seeing now on the news, you've heard it in many of the Christian reports and stuff, that we have Christian brothers and sisters that are being put to death over on the other side of the world simply for being Christians. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read about the first couple of centuries and the martyrs of the first couple of centuries, those who died for the faith. The world would look at them and say, well, this ain't true. They were destroyed. Well, they weren't destroyed. Do not fear him who merely can kill the body.
Yes.
What Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Satan is not destroying our brothers and sisters. Now, don't get me wrong. What is going on is evil. And it's wrong. And we need to be praying. And we need to do everything we can, from my opinion, to stop what we can do. To stop this stuff from happening. But he's not destroying these Christians. He's not destroying them. There's a great argument for the fact that it's during the time of greatest persecution that we have the time of greatest growth of the church, of the body of Christ. And if not merely by numbers, certainly by, how do I want to say, I don't want to just say commitment, but I might want to say by purity, by holiness, because the line is so clear. And we live in a time where we think that there's this big gray area that Christians can exist in. But the line has never changed, church. There's a line there. It's not a big area. There's a line there. On one side is God. On the other side is the prince of this world. And you're on one side or the other. And it's not proper for a Christian to try to straddle the line. Satan cannot destroy you. He can use other people to take your physical life, but he can't touch your soul. He can't destroy you. He can't destroy who you are. It's an incredible promise that we have from God. It should make us fearless. Fearless. Not in our own strength, but in the reality that I'm always in God's hands and there's no safer place for me to be than in God's hands. And nobody can touch me that he doesn't allow. By the way, if he's going to allow someone to touch you, there's not much you can do to stop it either. Who redeems your life from destruction. Verse 4, the middle part. Who crowns you, look at what he does, with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what God bestows upon you. Don't you think it's incredible that the all-powerful creator of the universe is defined by the word love? And that loving kindness and from a place of tenderness, tender mercies, he pours that out on you all day. It's not hard to worship a God like that. It's not hard to honor someone like that. In the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the relationship between a husband and wife, and he likens that relationship between Christ and the church. And the instruction that he gives to the husband is this: husbands, love your wife. But it doesn't just stop there. It says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's an incredible thing when you take a moment just to consider the loving kindness of the eternal God and his tender mercies that are poured out toward us. Just because of who he is. That's what he's like. I could say it this way. It's not a great effort for God to love. And it's not a great effort for God to be merciful. That's just what flows out of who he is. It's the essence of who he is. He doesn't have to work hard at making it happen. He doesn't, think about yourself. Boy, God really has to work hard if he's going to love me. No, he doesn't. God has to really work hard to show me mercy. No, he doesn't. It's who he is. And the psalmist is recognizing that. You know, here's a psalmist. Here's a man who's guilty. That's one of the most heinous acts, which will get him disqualified from many of our social gatherings. And yet, what does he say? We have a God that's filled with loving kindness and tender mercies. How desperately we sinners need a God like that. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like that of an eagle. And what does Isaiah say? In Isaiah chapter 40, I believe it is. He's going to renew your strength so you can do what? So you can mount up on wings like an eagle. And you can run and not be weary. And you can walk and not faint. What an incredible thing. You know what he's saying? Elsewhere, he's trying to help us know that our God is our portion. He doesn't merely give us things that satisfy, because they're, in real life, in our existence, there is no thing that can completely satisfy us. Things last for a little bit of time, and then we're dissatisfied with them. You ever notice that? Around Christmas time? Especially in kids, and a lot of us big kids. Gotta have it. It's the latest thing. You go get it. We don't touch it after a while. We thought we had to have it. God is not merely this bestower of things to satisfy us for a moment, but he is our portion. And he is the one who satisfies. These are the things that are the revelation of the goodness of God in the life of his children. Children who would recognize all these things more clearly if we would approach our Father in heaven the way the psalmist says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me. With everything that is within me, I'm going to bless his holy name. I'm going to make it about him. I'm going to recognize that I'm dead to self, but now I'm alive in Christ. And I'm not going to forget his goodness. Psalm 103. And we'll look more at it in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time together tonight. What a great opportunity for us to just spend some time and consider. And Lord, I always pray that as I'm sharing some of my thoughts, that your people are listening more to your Holy Spirit as you reveal your thoughts to them and your truth and your reality. Lord, make us a people who bless your name. Make us a people who do it from within with everything that we are, trusting you with everything, the good and the bad, that we would lay them at your feet and we'd present them to you, knowing, Lord, that you are a God of great loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for the promise of forgiveness of sin, of the complete healing of all of our diseases, of being the one who satisfies us completely and restores our strength. Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Let us never forget who you are. And let us enjoy and revel in the reality that you loved us so much that you made us your own children. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. for doing this. It's your name we pray. Amen.